If you have your Bible open there, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing in on verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you're writing notes, the title of the sermon is just Think About These Things. Does anyone know what the most powerful machine in the world is? Any guesses? I'll give you a clue. It's the size of your fist, and it's in your chest. It's the human heart. Well done, the human heart. The strength of the human heart is incredible. The human heart provides enough energy in 1 hour to lift a one-ton, medium-sized car 1 yard off the ground. On average, the human heart will beat 4 billion times in the human's lifespan. And it runs on a diet of burgers, donuts, and the occasional banana. It's a very powerful machine. We also have the most powerful computer system in our body. Your brain, though less than the size of a football, there is more electronic equivalent in your brain than in all of the radio and television stations in the entire world put together. Our brains and our hearts are important things that we need, and they are incredible tools. But we also have a spiritual heart, a spiritual brain, as it were, the seat of our emotions, the powerhouse of our soul. It's the treasure chest of our desires and our affections, our wants and our preferences. It's basically the essence of who we are in our core. It flows from our spiritual hearts. Our spiritual heart pumps emotions, thoughts, desires, dreams, intentions. And ultimately, it pumps out the character throughout your life. So often we can be focused on the outside. But it's very important that we look on the inside, on the inner man. We see that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And the heart is who we are. Our hearts are imperative to our spiritual life. The things we desire, the things we think about, they affect who we are. The things we put our senses on, they define who we are. It's put so well in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, "Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything that you do flows from it." Everything that you do flows from your heart. You've probably all heard the phrase, you are what you eat. If you eat unhealthy, you are unhealthy. Same goes for the mind. You are what you think. Our spiritual heart / brain is like a sponge. What it absorbs, that's what it will bring out. The human mind is incredible, and it can just absorb so much information, so much data, and it processes it all, and then adds it to data banks and memory banks. Some are better than others, but we just absorb things into our mind. It's incredible. Stuff goes in, and what goes in comes out again. It defines who we are. Our neural pathways of decision and thoughts and our wants and desires are based upon past experiences, based upon things we've looked at and understood and studied and known, the things we absorb in our mind and have been trained to think. That's what defines who we are. That is why the Proverbs say, guard your heart, because your heart will define how you live. And that's quite important, isn't it, how you live? Someone once said this, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Philippians by the Holy Spirit, he's keenly aware of this. He's keenly aware of that. And so he says to them, in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is very aware how susceptible to the temptations of the world we are, how attracted we are to darkness, how our minds so naturally just incline themselves in that direction. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. He's writing to Christians who are in the midst of what he says a crooked and twisted generation. And he calls them to be lights within that darkness. He calls them to be different, to have different characters, different actions, different hearts, different thoughts, different motivations, different destinies. And so he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about these things. Because the world that we live in does not want you to think about these things. The devil, the Bible calls, is the god of this world, does not want you to think about those things. Our own sinful flesh does not want us to think about those things. The world, the flesh, and the devil are at work 24/7 to fill every single avenue that they can. The media, television, the arts, politics, education, celebrities, theology even, philosophy, all of culture, with the stark opposite of what God wants us to think about. They want us to think about whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly, whatever is disgraceful, if there is any deficiency, if there's anything unworthy of praise, think about these things. That is the message that the world is live streaming to us through every outlet that it can. Now, sometimes it couldn't be more obvious, other times it's more insidious. It isn't often that sin and evil come with a flashing neon sign saying, "Hey, I'm evil. I want to destroy you." That doesn't often happen. Usually it's more subtle. Usually it's done slowly. Through disguised methods, the devil has deceived the people of the West into deeper and deeper extents of depravity. We live in a post-Christian culture. And it's now more than ever that Christians need to remember Jesus' words, where he said, "You are in the world, but you are not of the world." But to be like an exile in Babylon. Think of Jeremiah 29. God basically says, "Yep, build vineyards, get married, have children, work for the good of the land, but don't eat their food. Don't drink their wine. Don't bow to their idols. Keep praying, even if they threaten to throw you to the den of lions." Babylon has an agenda to turn you into a Babylonian. But don't forget where we came from and where we are going. If I'm thinking myself as an exile in Babylon, I must remember I have come from Jerusalem and I am going to the New Jerusalem. I am not of Babylon. This is not my home. That is the perspective that we as Christians should have in this country, in this world. That we are not Babylonians, but we are going to Jerusalem. The world has an agenda. It wants us to be like them, to look like them, sound like them, to smell like them, to think like them. The world wants you to think that truth does not exist. The world wants you to think that pride, vanity, and ambition are merits to attain. The world wants you to think that material gain and selfish pleasure is the only true pursuit of life. The world wants you to think that you're missing out and you've got to do this next thing to be a part of it. The world wants you to think that you can be and do and have and expect anything you want as long as it doesn't impinge upon somebody else's pursuits. The world wants you to think that you can have sex with anyone or anything that you so desire. It wants you to think that love in marriage is a mysterious and magical emotion, and that if those mushy feelings aren't there all the time, it must mean that they aren't the one. Better divorce them and go and find the one. Follow your heart. The world wants you to think that gender doesn't exist, and even if it did, there's no difference anyway. It's all the same. The world wants you to think that unborn babies with disabilities or old people with needs are a nuisance and should be exterminated. All in all, the world wants you to think that there is no God, and even if there was, you need to hate him. It wants you to think that if you don't subscribe to any of these points, that you are a bigot, an outcast of society, a dinosaur that has to catch up in the evolutionary chain of progress towards our utopia of human existence, where man is his own God. They switch bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, good for bad, and bad for good. That is the message. That is the gospel that is being pumped in our direction 24/7 from our culture. It's pouring out of the television screen, out of the radio, out of the classroom, out of the textbooks even. Those catchy lyrics on the music video, when you stop for a moment and realize what you're singing, you realize it's filth. But we're still listening. We're still absorbing. It comes back to our mind even hours later. The drama series being put on the TV that's just so captivating and puts all our emotions in a swirl. What's the background message that that program is telling us? Follow your hearts. Do whatever you have to do to attain what you want. Be ambitious. Overcome. Put others down so you can be raised to the top. We read in the Christian newspapers or the Christian Institute that the shocking things that children are being taught in schools or being exposed to in the playgrounds. And we hear these things and we scorn and we cringe, and yet at the same time we will spend our recreational hours enjoying those same things on TV, on the radio. We're absorbing those same things that we cringe at because we hear our children are being taught in schools. And yet we will enjoy it on our TVs. I was reading a book recently called Disciplines of a Godly Young Man. And in one of the chapters, it talks about the television viewing habits of people in America who profess to be Christians. And it found that there was virtually no different viewing habits from Christians to non-Christians. Just as much time is being spent watching the exact same stuff that everyone else was watching. What we fill our minds with, what we fill our hearts with, they will be the things that we think about. They'll be the things that affect our character, even if only in small ways. I'm not saying that if you watch a horror film, you're going to react to that and become an axe-wielding murderer. I'm not saying that at all. But we watch things like horror films, and what does it do to our mind? It tells us that evil and darkness are a form of entertainment of which I can enjoy. When in fact, God hates those things. He hates the works of evil. He hates the works of darkness. The book of Ephesians tells us to not partake of the works of darkness, but actually to expose them. And yet we would have them as entertainment. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. Is it any wonder that we have so many professing Christians who are in our churches who will look and act and smell and think no differently from the straight-up pagans that are living around us, from the Babylonians, right? No different. But often I look at my own life. I look at the actions and thoughts that I have, and I think, well, I'm called to be light in the darkness. I'm called to be salt. I'm called to be in the world, but not of the world. I'm called to be different, and yet I find myself so often thinking like the world, acting like the world. I look and I smell just like them. I'm enjoying the same things that they are. I find things from years ago in my life. I'm still reaping the bad seeds that I sowed through the things that I filled my mind and my heart with. Occasionally, I still sow those seeds, still sowing those thoughts and soaking in what the world would have me be. Even when I've seen the destruction and the misery that those seeds of thoughts bring. We're so slow to learn, aren't we? When we do it again and again and again, we do not learn that our sin brings nothing but destruction in our lives. When have these dark things ever brought us real lasting joy? Never. And yet we go back to them again and again and again. It shows what our heart's like, doesn't it? We as Christians, if we fill our hearts and thoughts with darkness, then only darkness will come out. We will not be the city on the hill, the salt, the light and the darkness that this dark world needs us desperately to be. Psalm 119, verse 34 says this, "Turn my eyes, God. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and give me life in your ways." Your ways. And then God responds here in Philippians 4:8 and says, "Here are my ways. Look at these things. Think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about these things." And notice that that is a command. It's an imperative. Paul doesn't say, think about thinking these things. He doesn't say, if you get the spare time, just spare a thought to one of these things. This is some good advice if you... No, Paul, in his apostolic authority, commands it. Think about these things. It's a command. Now, don't go and do it in your own strength. Don't try and do that by your own willpower, because from apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But it's by his Spirit, by his enabling power and effectual power, I can do this. I can think about these things. It says to think. Christianity is not a religion of just feeling. It isn't a religion of just experience. But we are commanded to think. Thinking leads to knowledge. And knowledge leads to knowing and personally knowing. And Jesus said in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, knowing God and knowing Christ whom he has sent. That is eternal life. That is Christianity, knowing our God. Think about these things. This is a command and not an option. Now, what is so important for us to remember about any command in Scripture, any imperative, is the motivation for obeying it. The motivation for obeying any command of God's word. The commands of Scripture are things that we aren't very good at obeying, are we? The things you ought to do. The works of the Christian life. The temptations we have to overcome and the good that we have to do. We aren't all that great at it, are we? Very often. Often a preacher will come and will say essentially, right, the Bible says this, now go and do it. And that'll be it. Go and do it. It'll be quite a hard-hitting and a convicting message. It'll make your emotions feel quite stirred and quite guilty. And they'll say, right, here's what it says, go and do it. Just go and do it. And then we all think to ourselves, oh, I've got to do that. I know, I feel convicted in my heart, this is what's right. Right, I'm going to make a new stand for Jesus. I'm going to leave church today. I'm going to do all these great things next day. Oh, I failed again. or day after that, oh, I did it again, or I haven't kept it up as well as I should have done. I haven't done what I was told to do. We don't get very far, do we? And why is that? Well, first, it's because we're sinners. And that is who we are, and we will always fail. But the thing is that we see those works as our duty, as something that I have to do just because the Bible says to do it, because the preacher says just to go and do it. But that isn't a very good motivator. Do it just because you have to. I mean, yes, it is a duty. We should go and do it. It's something I should want to go and do. But is that the only motivator I should have? Do this because it says so. No. Because that preacher who comes to you and says, just do it, it's kind of like a train conductor going to a train and saying, right, train, here are the train tracks, now go. This is the Christian life you're supposed to live and the thing you're supposed to do, now go. Just go and do it. Now, I don't know about you, but if you tell a train to go that way, it isn't going to go very far, is it? What the train needs? It needs fuel. It needs an engine. It needs drive. A pilot. The motivation for good works isn't from saying, just do it. That's putting the cart before the horse. The motivation for good works, for you to come away from tonight with the power to obey this command, to think about whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is true, rather than what isn't. The motivation and the fuel and the engine for that command is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's strange that the whole Old Testament points towards the gospel and the whole New Testament points back to the gospel? Look at what Paul says over the rest of his letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. He says, so that you may approve what is excellent, similar to our verse, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So my fruits of righteousness aren't through me just trying harder, but they're through Christ in me. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What is Paul's motivation for throwing off all these things and doing all these good works? Knowing Christ. How do I know Christ? How do I know Christ to the fullness of who he is? Through the gospel. That is how I know Christ. Through that good news that the God of the universe, who sustains this very place, our very breath right now, that same God sent his Son, who is himself God, down to this planet, contracted to a span in Mary's womb, where he would then grow up, live a life of perfect righteousness. For not one millisecond would he disobey God's commands. There was not one millisecond where he did not perfectly obey God's commands. He took every single temptation that was thrown at him. He took pounds and stone and kilograms and every weight imaginable of temptation upon his life. And not one moment did he falter. We face 1 ounce of temptation we give in. He faced it again and again and again, and he stood firm. He was perfect. And despite that, he gave himself up. He died upon that cross willingly for our sake. It says that this is love, that Christ dies for the ungodly. He willingly gave himself up on a cross for people like me, people like you. The God of the universe died upon a tree that he had created. You ever thought about that? Humility, Just how horrifying and humiliating that would have been. He died upon a cross that he had planted, that he had given the growth to. He'd sent his son to grow up, and then someone cut it down and put it into a cross. He died on that tree. And it was excruciating. The word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. It's the word used in the English language to describe the most pain imaginable. And it wasn't just physical pain or spiritual pain. He took that, remember the curse from this morning we mentioned, he took that curse upon the tree. He died for our sins fully. And then on the third day he rose again. He was exalted to the highest heaven, that he is now on the throne, he is King and Lord over all things. And he calls us, his disciples, his sheep, to go out and live holy lives. That is our motivation. That is our fuel for going and doing good works, for obeying commands like this. If you try and obey a command of the Bible without this motivation, you won't get very far. The gospel is our fuel, is our motivation to live the Christian life. If you fill your minds, fill your hearts with the gospel and put your faith in it every moment of every day, you'll find that your spirit's got a lot of fuel to obey commands like this one from Philippians 4. Now, secondly, this verse from Philippians 4, it can be quite a good pointer to discern what is beneficial in the Christian life and what is not. Some things in life are ambiguous, right? Some things in life are neutral. Not all things that we deal with in our life are talked about in the Bible. So how do I know if it's right or wrong? That's a huge question that young people often ask, or young Christians ask. They'll say, can a Christian do this? Or can a Christian live like this? Or go out with this person? Or whatever. A good way of discerning over those things is giving it the Philippians 4:8 test. Is it true? Is it honourable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it worthy of praise? In other words, does it glorify God? If you can say, in all honesty, it does, then go for it, whatever it is. But if not, maybe give it another thought. Also, Paul gives some advice here in verse 9. He points the Philippians to the example that he has set them in purity, in goodness, in truth, and honour, to follow that example. And the application for us here is to find people who can be an example to us, people who fill their hearts and fill their minds with these sorts of things. There are so many exhortations in the Bible about older people to exhort the younger people, the older men to the younger men, the old women to the younger women. If you're young as well here, then seek out those people. Look for people who have been walking with Christ their whole life. Just chase after them. Get yourselves in their life. Don't camp outside their driveway, but just get in their life. Know them. Know what makes them tick. Know how they fix their minds on these good things and follow that example. Now, finally, in conclusion, God's will for you and for me today is this. Fill your hearts, your spiritual hearts, with beautiful things, with lovely things, with pure things, with wonderful things. If you sow thoughts of purity, you'll reap a character of purity. If you sow thoughts of honor, you will live an honorable life. If you sow thoughts of lovely things, you will reap a lovely character. There's a guy in Philippians 3 called Epaphroditus. The name Epaphroditus in Greek means lovely one. He was a lovely guy, Epaphroditus. You can read about him. He was a great guy. He was lovely. We can have that lovely character, that loveliness, by filling our mind with what is lovely. Fix your mind on what is good. Fill your time with what God says is good. Recently, while working or reading, I've been putting on YouTube these micro music videos, they're called, by a band called Sleeping at Last. People send this guy videos that they've made. They're often quite artsy. They're just small videos. They're very simple ones. They're usually just focused in on one single thing, something innocent, something beautiful, something lovely, excellent, pure. Things like a sunset, a mountain, a flower, the moon, a child playing in the grass, the most simplest and most innocent of things, a burning log on the fire, the reflection on the sea. You may perhaps laugh and say, oh, what a soppy chap this guy is. I probably agree with you, but that's to our shame in many ways, that we would look at these things and scoff and laugh and say, that's boring. I don't want that. But the complexity, the beauty, the design, the excellence that God has put into this world, the nobility of a cloud, of a tree, of a flower, of a bird, a child, that the stars up ahead, sunsets that set the sky ablaze, being at home and laughing with a friend, good music that seems to captivate every sort of fibre of your being, your senses, photos and memories of wonderful time spent with the family, enjoying a narrative, watching a good film, delving into a book and letting your imagination run wild in adventures and mystery. Set your mind on the mountains that soar high above, the cliffs that fall far below, oceans and rivers reflecting that great blue sky, food that gives so much joy. Isn't it amazing that God didn't make just one food source? There's so much variety of food that we can taste and enjoy, so much variety for us to take in. God has given us so many things on this planet, even off this planet, on for telescopes, all for us to dwell on and fill our hearts with. Why go to the trash? Why go to the garbage? Why would you want to trade diamonds for diapers? Why would you want to trade majesty for manure? Why do you need to go to things like Game of Thrones? Why do you need to listen to the trash and the blasphemy that is screamed out over the radio? Why do you need to glue your eyes to that Netflix series that is filled with nothing but just immorality and darkness? Why do you got to read that book that is just full of sensuality? Why do we have to incline our hearts towards these things when God has given us so much good, loveliness, purity, wonderful things for us to focus our hearts on? Why would we go to those other things when he's given us things that are so much better? Now, I preach this to myself. I still fail this so often. I still fill my mind and my heart with trash, and that then brings forth trash into my character, into my being. But that just reveals the darkness of our hearts, that we would willingly trade what is good and beautiful and lovely and then give it up for things that are ugly and dark and horrible. So many of us use our spare time enjoying and laughing at things that should be making us cry, because they are dark things. Don't do it. Don't fall for it, because it won't give you what it promises. But things that are true, things that are noble, things that are commendable, whatever is just, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, think about those things. Set your mind on those things. God has put so many things in this world for us to enjoy, so many things, but don't just stop there. Don't just leave it at those things. What did Jesus say? Consider the lilies. Look at the birds. Why? Does not your Father in heaven clothe them? Does not your heavenly Father who loves them feed them? Those things point us to other realities. Because the most beautiful of all of these things is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, noble, true, honorable, lovely, beautiful, what are they? They are descriptions of God. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, those are descriptions of our God. When we look in creation, we look at the lilies and the birds, they are reflections, they're signposts pointing back to their creator, the one who made them, the one from whom loveliness and purity comes from. He created those things. They are part of his character. Now, as a born-again Christian, a new creature in Christ, it is those things that will delight and satisfy our desires, because we've been given new desires. We've been given Christ's desires, and he desires those things. So we should desire those things too. We were designed for that. We were created for that, to see and savor and enjoy and think about and dwell on in our hearts the beauty of our God, the nobility of our God, the power of our God, the truth of our God, the honor of our God, the purity of our God, the excellence of our God, the praiseworthiness of our God. That is what we should delight in. Now, do you want those things? Do you want those things? Here is how you have them. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, it says this. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds, or set your hearts on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We need to fix our mind upon Christ and upon his grace, his loveliness, his perfection, his purity. Fix your thoughts on the heart of Christ, because sow a thought, reap a character. We sow our mind's thoughts on Christ, we will reap a Christ-like character. Now, maybe here today, you have no desire for any of these things. Maybe your heart couldn't care less about seeking after these good and righteous things. Maybe you aren't a Christian here today. You don't want to know Jesus. You don't have him in the core of your being, in your heart. Some preachers would say the old cliche of, you've got to ask Jesus into your heart and be saved. But you don't need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You need to ask Jesus to give you a new heart. A new heart that desires to have him there. A new heart that desires the things that he desires. And that is why Jesus said, you must be born again. And that is my exhortation to you here today, if you do not know Christ.